You know, it's amazing the things that can just set you off. This last week, Carolyn and I, it was just like one of those weeks, you know? One of those weeks where things are going on, things are happening. Family was coming last weekend, so we were cleaning up from that. Family was coming this weekend, so we were getting ready for that. Things were kind of busy. It got to about Thursday, and my mind was just kind of going in 100 million different directions. And Carolyn and I got to the end of the day, and we realized we hadn't had supper yet. So Carolyn said, let's go and grab something to eat really quick. And so we thought, okay, for the sake of not name-shaming anything or anyone, I won't name the fast food restaurant in Anamosa that sells burgers and fries, but if you happen to catch that, then I'm sorry to them. But we went there, and we went through the drive-thru, and of course the drive-thru line was so long, and so it was just another thing, and we got back home, and we had our bag, and Carolyn opens it up, and we decided we were just going to eat straight right there in the car, because we didn't want to make a mess in the house. And so we were sitting there, and she pulls out the fries, and she hands them to me. And the fries, this medium fries, these fries that I love, these fries that I cherish, are like a quarter to half the way full. And this is like the third time in a row that it's happened. And so she gets out the burgers and hands them to me. And the burgers are kind of just thrown all together. And I was just like, what in the world? And I was sitting there in the car, and Carolyn was trying to calm me down because I was just going through my meal, the meal that I've been waiting all night for, the meal that took too long to get, the meal that I was already upset about the fries for, and I was just going through. And I was like, why? There's one job. And for some reason, I was just so frustrated and so upset about this meal. And I was sitting there, and we finished our meal, and Carolyn was getting out, and I was just sitting there thinking, of course, God, we're talking about anger this week. And it's amazing, even as I tell that story, even as I think about that, all the different ways I try to frame it, to say it wasn't actually anger. It was making me upset. It got under my skin a little bit. Things got hot under my collar. You use these words. Did your parents ever say, I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed? We know that anger is something we don't want to deal with. We don't want to have it in our lives. And so we even come up with words to try to distract from the fact that we are angry. But in reality, this giant called anger is one that affects us. It's one that comes at us. It's one that we stare in the face of. And sometimes when we do, we don't like what we see in the mirror. Anger is a hard one to conquer because of the things that light it back up. Did your parents ever go to the store on your birthday and buy a candle to put on your birthday cake that was one of those? That was one where you blow it out and you think you've gotten all the candles, and all of a sudden there's a spark. And it doesn't go right away, but it just kind of sparks for a second and then comes back. And so you blow it out again, and then it sparks just a little bit, and it comes back. And over until you douse that thing in water, the candle just keeps on coming back. It keeps on getting lit. In the story of David and Goliath, we see as David marches to the battlefield, as he goes into this fight against this Goliath that's on the other side, he goes, and the first step is to go to deliver the supplies to his brothers, and he hears the giant's call. And he walks up and he's asking his fellow Israelites, his fellow soldiers, what's going to be done for the man who defeats this giant. And they run through the things that's going to be happening for the man who defeats the giant. And then David goes to his brothers. And we see a spark that we don't know if it was ever fully put out, but it flames into anger once again. And we read it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 26, and we're going through 31. It says, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This will be what is done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" David asked. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else, brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. We see that as David comes to the battle lines that day, he asks, "What will be done? What will be done?" David had a confidence about him that when he came to the battle lines, he saw the giant on the other side, and he wasn't comfortable with where he was at. He wasn't comfortable with where the people he was with were at. He wanted to honor God more than he wanted to be scared for his own life. He knew the rejection that he would face, but he wanted to step out. And so he goes to the battle. But immediately when he goes to even ask the question of what would be done for the man who rids Israel of this defiance, there's a spark, and what burns is anger in Eliab's heart. And what we see is something that we've discovered before. We know that anger must fall, but we see in the life of Eliab, one of the characters in this story, that prior giants will conceive anger. Because we talked a little bit about it a couple weeks ago, that Eliab, when he was being brought up, there came this time where Samuel was going around and looking for who would be king next. God had taken away this anointing of Saul, and he had placed it for Samuel to go and to find another who would be king. And he comes, and there's evidence of something that was here that wasn't dealt with before, because Eliab had harbored in his heart what happened that day. And it pulled him away from who God has placed in front of him and doing the job that God has presented him. And I think we can find it here in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. The rejection that Eliab went through when Samuel chose the new king from Israel. We saw it was expected that Eliab would be the one selected, and he would be the next king based on his stature, based on his status, based on his strength as a warrior. But for God to tell Samuel that Eliab was rejected, he was not who God was looking for, it had to affect him. And we see that when our giants are not dealt with, when those things that we've talked about, the fear, the rejection, the comfort, when we see those things that aren't dealt with, anger begins to burn. There are coals that light that fire. And so we come to this time when David just walks up and Eliab is lit on fire. For Eliab, we see as the story progressed that this would manifest itself in anger. He quickly jumps at David, and more, he jumps at David's heart. Listen to what he says about his brother one more time. He says, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." How angry did he have to be at his brother to slam him in this way? Where did it come from? Where did it come from as David asked what was going to happen to whoever killed Goliath? You wouldn't think that would send somebody off. It comes from something in Eliab that's unkept, unchecked, and burning inside of him. And it tells us in verse 28, this is his anger. This is his anger. But remember, when giants fall, God gets the glory. We don't face anger just to be able to sleep better at night, although it will happen. We don't face anger because it will strengthen our family when we stand together instead of separating, even though that can be the outcome. We don't face anger because we give our anger to Christ just because it will lighten the load that we carry on our shoulders, although it will. We go to our giant slayer because we know when giants fall, God gets the glory. And that will happen. And that's the amazing thing about this story. When Eliab comes and when he spews out his anger toward David, we see that anger doesn't prevent God's outcome, but it can push us out of it. And that's the dangerous thing. And that's the thing that happens here with Eliab is he goes and he faces and he sees David. And when he sees David, he goes after him. And he puts him down. And in his anger, he slams his brother. But notice what happens in verse 29. And David then turned to someone else, brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. God's plan continues. For each of us, we have to look into our lives at these giants like we've done for the past 4 weeks and really see if there's anything that's unchecked. There's anything smoldering in our hearts, and if we don't give it to God, we'll turn into a burning fire, keeping us from what God has for us. And I wonder, as I read through this, how different we would see Eliab if verse 28 read something like this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he was compelled by David's courage and encouraged him, saying, "As the Lord has led you to this place, his might will empower you to defeat this Philistine, whose words defile our God. God has anointed you as a leader of our people, and as your brothers will walk with you as you go out and defend the glory of God." How would we read if that was the case? How would we see Eliab in the history of Israel? How might God have used him to be of support to his brother? How many times in our anger do we miss a chance to encourage or even to be a part of the plan that God has for someone? I think when David went to his brother, God was giving him an opportunity to be a part of his plan. And I think one of the things that we're reading here in Scripture is the will that God gives his people to be apart or to separate from what he has going for them. It's interesting, this rejection. That's the real issue at the heart of anger. It's refusing to step into what God has. It's refusing to join in with him. And we see that in this, anger is not the issue, but it leads us into sin. See, one thing to remember in this whole discussion about our giants and the whole discussion about anger in particular is that it's not the issue, but it is an outcome. Anger is an emotion, not a sin. It isn't wrong to become angry. It isn't wrong that someone upsets you. In fact, it was right for Moses in Exodus chapter 2 to get angry at an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew slave. What it led to was wrong. Looking this way and that to see if no one could see him and killing the Egyptian was wrong. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." The start of that verse implies that there will be times when you get angry. Shows that as you are angry, you are not in sin, but it warns that you are in a place where sin is coming close. We see this loud and clear in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain is angry. Why? Because his offering, for one reason or another, wasn't up to par with what it should have been. In verse 6, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Again, we see that anger is not the issue. God is still communicating. He's still reaching out to Cain in this moment where he's angry. He says, "Cain, you're angry. I see that. You have the opportunity to turn this around." But he warns Cain that sin is crouching at your door. Paints sin as a beast waiting to devour its prey. God puts Cain on the path where he can choose to use his anger in one of two ways. He can use his anger to motivate him towards righteousness, or he can be controlled by the sin that crouches at his door. Once again, we see someone in this place, a guy whose anger goes unchecked, unkept, and untreated. As his anger gets the best of him. Folks, that is why anger must fall. Because the things destroyed in anger, things demolished, the things devoured by anger, are the things precious to God. Relationships, people, those he loves. Anger must fall. But like each of the giants that we've seen, we have a giant slayer who has already defeated it. We see that Jesus, in fact, dealt with anger. Jesus felt anger. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, Jesus showed some anger in his actions when it says in the temple courts, He found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told the sellers that they had made his father's house a house of prayer, and that they had made his father's house of prayer into a house of robbers. Folks, you can't do that stuff if you're not just a little bit angry. Most of us, if we weren't angry, would never grab a whip and drive out cattle. But sometimes those cattle need a little prodding. Can I get an amen, Eric? Jesus dealt with this idea of anger. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Jesus' anger when he said these things, when he did these things, his anger was justified. Because at its roots was his concern for God's holiness and God's worship. His anger was directed at the sinful behaviors and always stemmed from his love for the people. Jesus had a way of being angry at the sin, but loving the sinner in an amazing, amazing way. And Jesus went into these places and he corrected. Sometimes in ways that we look at and we see look harsh. But Jesus goes in, and this is where we need to be. In our anger, we need to be like Jesus. But so often, I recognize in my life, and I'm sure much of us can say the same, is that our anger leads us in the opposite direction. Our anger often leads us into sin, and at times right into the very sin that Jesus in Scripture speaks against. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." James 1, verses 19 through 20 instructs, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And that's often where our anger leads us. We'd like to think that we are the giant slayers of anger. We'd like to think that our anger is a righteous anger, that our anger is one that God approves. We would like to just try harder to be like Jesus. That the only anger that we have is the one that he would see fit. An anger that fights for the glory of God, but far too often that's not the case. So what we need is not to try to pull against this giant to defeat it on our own. We need tools to hand this giant over to the real giant slayer who has already defeated the giant of anger. And so today, let's look at a few of those tools that we can have. These weapons against anger. We need to remember that we aren't perfect to begin with. As a young adult Sunday school class, we went through a study last year. And forgive me, I can't remember if this was the overcoming emotions that destroy or the taking responsibility for your life by Andy Stanley. But they were talking about in anger and in marriage. Marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, and some troubled marriage counseling, and they said they would come to this counseling session, and he would draw a circle on the board, And these people would be so angry with each other. They would be ready to just go at each other. They would be blaming one another. They would be throwing things back and forth. And he'd draw this circle, and then he'd hand them a pen. And he'd say, "This is the pie. Fill in how much you're responsible for these issues." And as he would hand them the pen, he would say about there was the biggest that he had ever seen. When he said, "Draw which section you are responsible for," this is the biggest that he had seen. Do we think that we're that good? Do we think that we really live up that much? Because many times, if I'm honest with myself, that's a minimum. And that's often the reality when I'm dealing with anger in my life. When we recognize that we aren't perfect to begin with, grace begins to step in for those we see that are just like us. When we recognize that our anger with others can sometimes be a reflection of what's really going on in our life, when we remember that we aren't perfect to begin with, then we start to see others with more of the grace that we're so thankful Jesus sees us with. The second thing, the second weapon against anger is to remember that God has made peace with us. Remember that God has made peace with us. Recognize that doesn't say, remember that we have made peace with God, but that God has made peace with us. There's a big difference there. We've been talking about this idea of recognizing that we aren't the giant slayers in the story of David and Goliath, that we aren't David, but Jesus is David. And we have to remember that when we're approaching God, when we're coming to Him. Remember that God has made peace with us, that He sent His Son into this world. He went to the cross. He rose again. And that we get to have that peace because of what God has done. And when we have that peace, remembering that God has made peace with us, then we can pass on that peace to others. The third thing is to remember that God is our avenger. Vengeance is mine, says the quarry most times. We like to think that we can even the score. That what we do will make things even. We like to be our own avengers. We like to make things right how we see them. But when we remember that God is our avenger, we can trust in His justice. We can trust in the fact that He has already reconciled. That the scales, so often because of how God deals with His justice, the scales really don't matter on my side. That we look to God and we give Him the areas where we fall short. We pray to Him to forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus prays. We're called to forgive as Christ forgave us. We are called to forgive as Christ forgave us. When we look to the cross, when we look to our own lives and we see the ways that we are that we are fallen, that we have chosen, that we have made the decisions for ourselves to turn away from God, then we recognize how much Christ forgave us, and in turn we can recognize how much we should be forgiving others. And the last weapon that we can have against anger is to remember that we are sons and daughters of God. That we are sons and daughters of God. So often when we get angry, we don't place the face of Christ on those we're angry with. So often when we get upset, when we get angry, we like to think of the other person as the devil. We like to think, oh, they must be the problem. They must be the thing that's going on. We need to get even with them. But really, when we recognize who Christ made us to be, He's given us the right to become heirs of God. He has adopted us into sonship with Him. And so that we can know that we are sons and daughters of God. And so, what do we do with all of this? How do we deal with this giant of anger? Sure, we can remember all of these things. Sure, we can try to put them into practice more and more. But some of the things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to be honest with our anger. We're going to have to be honest with our anger, because we would still like to say, well, all these things are true, but I'm really angry about something that's going to bring me righteousness. That's going to bring me even with God. And we have to be honest with that. And we have to say, you know what? I'm angry about what's going on here. We have to talk with people about it. We have to communicate with people about this, because oftentimes, if you're like me, when you say your anger out loud, when you tell a room full of probably 97 people, preachers count there, that you are angry about fries only being half full, you start to recognize what's going on there. We have to remember that anger doesn't equal control. So often we think that when we're angry, we are going to control the situation. We're angry about the way that something happened. We're angry about the way that something is out of balance, and so we want to fix it. And we feel like when we're angry, that we are in control and we can fix the situation. So often that's not the case. So often our anger is more of the wildfire that burns whatever comes into contact with it, instead of a birthday candle which burns for a purpose. And the last thing that we have to remember, the thing that will lead to anger falling, is we have to turn from anger and turn towards Jesus. When we lift the things that are going on in our lives toward Him, when we bring our giants to the foot of the cross, and when we give them to the giant slayer, that is when Goliath will fall. So may we always, when anger begins to burn, give it to Christ. And turn to Jesus and turn away from anger. As we take those steps, we lean on one another. We lean on our Savior, who can fall every giant. Will you pray with me? Lord, we lift up our anger to You today. God, there are times when we'd like to make the excuse and we'd like to say that we are in control, that we are becoming more righteous because of our anger, but God, we recognize that that is often, far too often, not the case. God, we give You our anger because You are the only one in control. And God, we give You the things that come up in our lives the labels that we put on others who we are angry with, God, we give them to you. God, we know that our giants must fall. And God, we recognize that you are the giant slayer. We thank you for that. We love you for that. In all things, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.